For a meditation this morning is recorded for us in the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 6, beginning with the 7th verse. This is our Gospel for today, this 8th Sunday after Pentecost. Dear friends in Christ, how long should someone train or be trained before they go and share the word with someone? By the time our text for today takes place, Jesus is in the beginning part of his third year in the ministry. His disciples had been following him for 2+ years, learning from their rabbi. He taught them God's word. He opened the scriptures to them. They knew and believed that he was a promised Messiah who had come down from heaven to save the world from their sins. They were with Jesus when he went throughout Judea and beyond, spreading the gospel, often using parables, performing miracles, casting out demons, healing people from their diseases. And now it was their turn. He called the 12 disciples to them to send them out to share the gospel. They had 2+ years of training. But I'm sure some of them were nervous. Some of them maybe even felt ill-prepared. Now in the wells, our practice for a long time has been to train pastors to teach them for 8 years. 4 years at college, whether that's at Northwestern back in the day or at MLC, New Ulm. And then 3 years at the seminary and another year, well, at the seminary as a vicar year. 8 years total. And there's plenty of good reasons, many good reasons, why we invest such time, money, and effort into training our pastors. We want them to be theologians, to know God's word in and out, to know the confessions, to be able to teach God's word. Remember our second lesson where Paul says that overseers should be able to teach. We want them to teach God's word to others, to recognize a false teaching, to refute that false teaching from Scripture and teach others the truth. We want our pastors to administer the sacraments rightly, to use the keys, to watch over the spiritual lives of God's sheep. We can go on and on listing why we want pastors to be well trained, so they may go out and preach God's word to those who are currently his children and to those who will be in the future. It's certainly a blessing that God has enabled our synod to be able to train our pastors this way. But sometimes people may use that blessing as an excuse. There's a tendency by some to think that since our pastors are so well trained, well, that means that we don't have to do anything. I've heard more than once that when talking about sharing God's word with someone, or maybe visiting a delinquent, or hanging flyers up before Easter, "Pastor, that's what we have you for. We pay you for your reason." Or there are still others who might think, "Well, I haven't had 8 years of training. I don't know my Bible super well. What if I mess up? What if I say something wrong? What if I use a wrong passage or say something and I'm just not comfortable sharing God's word with others because I haven't been taught how to?" We tend to use those who are trained as an excuse not to do the work ourselves. Did Jesus know how to use the law and gospel correctly better than the disciples? Of course. But he sent them anyway. And not just to train them for when he would ascend into heaven, but that so they can reach more people. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul says that the Lord calls pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. We train our pastors for 8 years not so that they can do the work all alone. The Lord blesses us with pastors so that we may lead and teach and oversee the body of believers as we do the work together. And part of that work is sharing the word with others. That's what we get to do. That's our privilege and duty and responsibility as God's children, is to share God's word with others. And we have a wonderful word to share. That message of free forgiveness, the message of the one, Jesus Christ, who took the world's sins upon himself, who suffered and died in our place, who gave us his perfect life and suffered through the eternal condemnation that our sins deserve as he was forsaken by the Father. Message of the sure hope of eternal life through our Lord's victory over death on his resurrection. It is the Lord's command that we share this great message with others. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he didn't send them with any extra provisions, no money or extra sandals or anything of the like. He did that in part so that they would learn to trust in him, to trust that he would lead his people to support him. Another reason why the disciples were to trust Jesus is that Jesus gave them power. They didn't have power on their own, but he gave them authority over demons, power to heal people from their sicknesses and diseases. There are some who take a look at this and figure that since Christ gave these gifts to his disciples, then he still must give these gifts today. And they believe that they have these gifts, that God has given them some special power to heal people. They call themselves faith healers. There are those who claim that God gives them special revelations or special knowledge that other people don't have. I've even heard people say that God cured their members from cancer simply because they went to their congregation. Of course, God makes no such promises. There is no promise from Christ that he will continue to give power over sicknesses and diseases and authority over demons to his church. And there's no legitimate proof that this is the case. We don't have those promises and we don't need those gifts because Christ has given us something greater. His holy word. It is this word that the writer to the Hebrews describes as living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. In Isaiah, the Lord says about his word, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. With the power of the Holy Spirit working through the gospel, we have all we need so that others may believe and be saved through faith. By grace, the Lord has given us this word readily available to share with anyone at any time. And the power and effectiveness of this word, the power and effectiveness to bring unbelievers to faith, doesn't come from those who share it. It doesn't come from pastors or teachers or anyone else who shares the word. It comes from the Holy Spirit. At times, we may become mistaken. We may think that there is a little bit of power coming from those who share it. That if we are more charismatic or if we are more personable or funny, that we can somehow or some way enhance the power of the gospel and more people will be brought to faith. Sometimes it's hard for us to simply trust the Lord and trust that his word works. We are tempted to change God's word, to add to it or subtract it, to change it in some way, to manipulate it so it's not as offensive or so that's more attractive to some people, so that some people aren't offended by the gospel. In hopes that more would believe. The power of the gospel does not stem from the person sharing it, but by the Holy Spirit who works through the pure gospel alone. Whether it's a pastor or a lay member, we can't make anyone believe more than the Holy Spirit. There's nothing we can add or subtract from God's word, nothing we can do to enhance God's word to make more people believe. We can't add to the message of free forgiveness through the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel comes only when the word is preached. The Holy Spirit does not work through false teachings, but through the pure word. So all we do is share that pure word with others and let the Holy Spirit do His work. And as we go about in sharing God's word with others, how will we go about measuring success? Is it by numbers? Is it by the percentage of people who listen to you? And you measure success by the amount of people who are willing to listen to you, or the percentage of those who you invite to worship and they actually attend worship with you, or by the number of new members we get each year. And if it is by numbers, what number do you have to attain to be considered a success? Or if it is by percentages, what percentage do you have to reach in order to be successful? Again, we have a tendency, and many people do, label success in terms of numbers. Is our membership going up or down? What about worship attendance? Are we growing as much as a congregation down the street or as a mega church down south? What about as a synod? Are we growing as fast as the Missouri Synod or as the other denomination? And if those numbers are going down, or if those numbers aren't increasing as fast as we want them to, then again, we have a tendency to think, well, what can we do to enhance the gospel? We have a tendency to think, what can we do to become more effective and bring more people to faith and increase those numbers? So while looking at numbers can be useful, and they certainly have their place, they're not a great indication of success, and they're not to be all and end all. Numbers can be deceiving. They don't always indicate success. For one reason, the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. The gospel is contrary to reason, offensive to reason, and against science. So unbelievers are always going to reject the pure gospel without the power of the Holy Spirit working faith in their hearts. The devil hates the pure gospel. He loves anything that leads away from the truth. There is a reason why so many churches and of other denominations or the church down the street seem to be growing by leaps and bounds while others are not. It's often because there are many churches that you will not find the gospel. Their teachings are void of any Christian doctrine. Anything that might cause offense or might be contrary to our knowledge and understanding is rejected. All what's found is some vague message of love. So the devil doesn't work against them, but builds a highway to those congregations. Numbers cannot always determine success. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he didn't give them an ultimatum or a number. He didn't say to them, you must bring 12 people of faith in each town per disciple or else. He didn't give them a standard of success or an effectiveness rating based on how many people believe their message. He simply sent them on their way with a message of repentance. A message of law and gospel. To point out the sin of the people, to call on them to turn away from their sins and trusting in themselves, and to turn to their Lord and Savior, the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. He said to them, if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave, as a testimony against them. Notice that if they were to leave a city or a town because they were rejected, there's no mention that they were failures or weren't effective preachers of the gospel if they were rejected. Or consider Jesus. If we would have used the lessons from Pentecost 7 last week, we would have read for our gospel Jesus preaching in his hometown of Nazareth. You may remember that Jesus was rejected by the people of his hometown. They even tried to throw him off a cliff and kill him. Would you say that Jesus wasn't a good preacher, that he wasn't effective enough in preaching the gospel? Of course not. It's absurd. Or take a look at Amos and our first lesson for today. Amos was a lot like you. He wasn't a prophet or a son of a prophet. He wasn't trained to be a prophet. Or to put it in language of today, he wasn't a called worker or the son of a called worker. He's a shepherd who took care of trees. And yet the Lord called him to be a prophet, to share God's word with others. And when he did that, he was rejected. Jeroboam, the king, wanted nothing to do with his message. Amaziah, a so-called priest of God, too, rejected Amos. We can't always measure success by numbers. Rather, success is determined by faithfulness. Were you faithful to the word, and not just some of the word? Were you faithful in sharing God's word with others at every opportunity you got? Amos can be labeled as a success, just as Jesus can and just as everyone else can, by their faithfulness to the word. When we look back at all the opportunities we've had to share the word with others, we realize that there are many times we did not make full use of those opportunities. And there will be many times in the future where we don't stand up and defend the truth of God's word as we ought. That's why it's important to remember the one who sent out his disciples, who sent out you and I in the first place, our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember who he is and what he has done. On the cross, Jesus took your lack of trust upon himself. All your sins of not sharing his word faithfully and boldly, all the sins you have ever committed were put on Jesus' shoulders, and he suffered and died for them. Paid their eternal punishment while he was forsaken by his Heavenly Father. Eternal life, free from sin and the effects of sin, a life with your Savior forever in heaven awaits. For all your sins and the sins of all, Jesus shed his blood and died, given to you for free as a gift and received through faith worked in you by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. That is a gospel he calls on us to spread and to share with others. A message that never goes old or spoils. A message of free salvation. A message that leads you to share that good news with others. You don't have to be trained for 8 years to share the gospel, to tell someone about their Savior. That is something that each and every one of us has the opportunity and privilege of doing, to point out someone's Savior, the one who died for all. And when we are faithful to the Word of God, and faithful in sharing that word, we know that the Lord will bless his work through us. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.